you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 6, we've already been reading scriptures from there today. As you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about one of the experiences I've had here on campus. How many of you have ever been skiing before? Yeah, it's great. There was actually a time that I skied here on campus. It was during one of the days, I think my freshman year, when we got off of school because of snow, and my friends were sitting around, were a little bit bored. So we're like, hey, let's go find some hills and let's go sled down them. And so we found some good spots. We're having a good time. Even at one point, one of my friends was sliding down on his stomach. He lost control and went headfirst into a wall. It was hilarious until we found out he had a brain contusion because of it. And that kind of made it even more funny. But we were making good memories. And we didn't really have any snow equipment. So what we were using was those portable desks from the dorm. Those long rectangular shaped pieces of wood that say "Do not remove from the dorms." I confess I was wrong. If I have pending demerits after this is okay. I accept those. But I was using those as skis. I was putting one board under each foot. And if you're at all familiar with skiing, you know one of the difficulties is keeping your feet side by side. Your feet have a tendency to slide apart, and you want to keep them parallel. And that was particularly hard on these pieces of wood because there wasn't really a place to put your foot. It just kind of slid around on top. So as I was sliding down one of the hills, skiing down on these boards, what started to happen was my feet would start spreading farther and farther apart. And as I'm sure you can imagine, as my feet are spreading apart, a tension is building. And as this tension increased, it became so great that it resulted in a major tear. I was forced into a split, and so were my pants. And I was left there embarrassed. And some of you may have had a similar experience to that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been lucky enough to avoid that type of embarrassment. But even if you haven't faced that particular situation, you have faced a tense situation. You know what it's like for the tension to be building. Even just blowing up a balloon, you want to get it as big as you can, but you do it at the risk of exploding it in your face. Or if you're shooting a rubber band at your friend, you're a good friend, so you're trying to hit them nice and hard in the face, and as you pull it back, the tension is building, and if it goes too far, it snaps and ends up hitting yourself in the face. Matthew 6, the reason we're there is because it reminds us of a tension that exists in your heart. A tension that if you're not careful of can become so great that it can leave you with a heart that is torn. The tension is that as you seek after God, you seek first the kingdom of God, as you go throughout the day living for him with all your heart, that things begin to pull and divide your heart. And it's something to be careful of, because if it was so obvious as a balloon popping or a rubber band snapping or pants ripping. When a heart is divided, it's not so noticeable. Satan is sneaky. These things, as we go throughout the day, we can get to the end of the day and not even realize we've been giving pieces of our heart away. So as we look at Matthew 6, it's helpful to know what a whole heart looks like. If you want to know if you're here today with a divided heart, what does a whole heart look like? So in Matthew 6, we're going to start in the Lord's Prayer. It reveals a lot to us of the heart of a Christian. This section, starting in verse 9, is where we'll read, reveals to us Christ's response to the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, what is it we should be asking? Given the opportunity to go before the Lord and actually make requests, what do you say? What do you ask? What is most important to a Christian? And Christ responds by modeling a prayer, not really one to be recited, but one that really encompasses all prayers. It shows what's important in our prayers. What's important to a Christian? So let's read in verse 9. It says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the prayer goes on, but if you stop there, here is revealed not just God's overarching purpose, but the heartbeat of our prayers. And so just to skim over these real quickly, what do those three big ideas mean? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. really, in essence, hallowed be thy name. Just, Lord, make much of your name. Not that you could be any greater, but we want to see you as great as you are. Even if it comes at the cost of making myself small, I want you to be glorified. And Lord, your kingdom come. Spread your rule, reign in our hearts. We want you to rule here on earth, and your will be done. We want your desires to become our desires. We want to submit to your plans. And if you keep looking, you see a little phrase there on the end. It says, on earth as it is in heaven. And typically we can refer that back just to the phrase, thy will be done. But actually it refers to all three. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As much as your name is magnified in heaven, as much as you rule in heaven, as much as your will is done in heaven, that's what we want here on earth. This is the cry of a Christian. This is the heartbeat of our prayers. And if you want to see this prayer in action, you can turn to John 12:27. I've been reading through the Gospel of John this month, and it has just amazed me. Particularly this verse, how Christ responds to the situation he's in, and the prayer that he prays is astounding. So if you're turned there, this is right after the triumphal entry. Christ comes in and they're screaming, Hosanna. But Christ knows that they're about to turn on him. He's looking ahead to the cross, and in verse 27 it says, my soul is in torment. My soul is in despair. My soul is in turmoil. He's thinking ahead to what's going to happen on the cross, and this is the condition of his heart looking ahead to that. So what does he do? How does he respond? How does he pray? Does he pray, Father, take this trial away from me. Give me comfort. I can't handle this. I'm just going to walk away. No. He continues to the cross. Why does he do that? He goes on to say, what shall I say? Father, save me? No. He says, for this reason have I come. I'm going to continue to the cross because my prayer is, Father, glorify your name. And this is what it means to seek first the kingdom of God, to go after God's glory, that everything else we pray, if we go back to the Lord's Prayer, even praying for daily provision, for daily bread, those are only good to the extent that those big three ideas are met, that God is glorified through those things. So all the stuff that we pray for, it's purpose for God. And so the question we want to consider today is, how do I know if I have that heart? How do I know if I'm really seeking after the kingdom of God first? Or how do I know if my heart's divided? These are the questions we want to consider, and as we try to answer those, we'll finish with one final question. How can a divided heart be united, be made whole? And so I'm going to offer, there's three signs in the text of a divided heart. I think for sake of time, we'll look at two. The first is prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to know where the affections of my heart are placed, if I'm really setting my affections on things above or on things below, one good place to start is, do I pray? We could spend time looking at the content of our prayers and see how that reveals the condition of our heart, but we're simply going to ask, do you pray? One question to ask a Christian when they're struggling with their salvation, if they don't know whether they're truly saved, is to ask them, do you ever feel the urge to pray? Because it's just natural for a Christian, we're just drawn to prayer. But with that being said, there's things that get in the way. What are those things? I think a lot of times it can be social media. We'll finish with classes, we'll sit down in our dorm, and when we have some time plotted to pray, but we open up Facebook, we're just going to spend a couple minutes, but it turns into an hour. And we get to the end of the day and we realize that we haven't gone down on our knees. So I might seem like I'm really attacking social media throughout the rest of this message, but really, I think as students, it's just one of the obstacles that we face. So the first is prayer. Do you pray? Are you asking yourself, what am I seeking after? When's the last time that I spent more time in prayer and in the Word than on social media? And we'll continue, and these two points are going to overlap a bit. The first is prayer, the second is thoughts. One theologian makes a comment that the greatest use of social media will be to prove that prayerlessness was not a result of a lack of time. In other words, prayerlessness is not a result of busyness. So when you look down at verse 21, I think it is, where it's talking about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is it saying? Where my physical heart is placed, that's where I know where my treasure is? No, it's saying where your treasure is, there will your thoughts and desires be. So where were your thoughts today? As you got out of bed, what were your thoughts? Is now in chapel the first time that God's even popping into your mind? What's typical is when you get out of bed, as you think about how to have a successful day, right? So if I have a test that I got to do real well, I'm going to be thinking about how I can study for that or how to look good for the day. But let me tell you a negative example. What is an unsuccessful day? What in my books is considered as one of the worst days you can have? And for me, that's waking up, making it through the day, getting everything done on my to-do list. Checking every box off. I got it all done. And I get into bed and I realize I forgot about God. Because what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world, if he gets everything done, but he loses his own soul? So what is a successful day? Is a successful day in the morning when you rise, give me Jesus. That's what I want. That's what's going to make a successful day. Or is the greater concern about making sure you don't miss a single post on social media? Or is it about making sure you don't miss God? It's not abnormal to hear stories of a guy who will wake up early in the morning, who heads to Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts, Starbucks, whatever. He'll buy some treats and he'll head to the girls' dorm. And he's going to surprise his girlfriend or whatever he wants to call her at that time. And he'll surprise her with some treats. And some of you are thinking, where are those guys at? And I'm telling you, they exist. I'm thinking of real stories. They'll surprise them. They'll walk with them to class and between the rest of their classes for the day. They'll text them between classes. Maybe they'll wait outside their dorm again that night before they go to the dining common and eat dinner there. And maybe play that weird game where you sit on the same side of the table, see how close you can get without touching elbows. Go back, maybe get some homework done, and then text for potentially hours into the night. And all of that can be done in one day, and in the same day, give 5 minutes to Christ. So where have your thoughts been today? There's days where we can be on fire, and then the next day we get to chapel and realize we've thought more about coffee than Christ. So where are your thoughts? Where is your heart right now? Now, where was it over this summer, but where is it right now? And so as we conclude, I've offered prayer and thoughts as a sign of a divided heart, but it's more than just a sign of the problem. It's a part of the solution. Some of you are here and you're saying, Lord, my heart is divided. It's been pulled away. And so you're feeling as though the psalmist who often cries, Lord, unite my heart. It's broken. It's divided. Make my heart whole. And so I'd encourage you, just go pray that prayer. Go to Matthew 6. Pray for God's glory. And as you do that, set your thoughts on Christ. And I want to offer some real practical ways of doing that. One would be an app that I've come to love. It helps me set my affections on Christ to place my mind on Scripture. It's called the Verses app. It's really a memorization tool. I'm pretty sure it was free when I got it. It's probably still free now. It's a really cool app. I'm going to pull it up here. What you can do is you can put together like a collection of verses, and you can invite your friends to those collections, and you can compete. You can see that. Real nice. There's actually two circles there. One shows how much of it you've memorized. The other shows how fresh you are on that verse. So after time, it'll start to turn red. And so you can go back and refresh your mind on that. And it's got different ways. You can click it phrase by phrase. Each time you click the screen, the next phrase is revealed. And you kind of guess what the next phrase is. Or my favorite is you just click the first letter of the word and the whole word pops up. So That one for me is like effective. It's super effective. And so if you're thinking this is how I want to mend my heart and make sure my heart is set on the kingdom, this is a good way to do it. And let me offer you some verses to put down in the collection. I think of Isaiah 43:7, if you want to jot these down. Isaiah 43:7, it talks about how the ones that God has created and formed, he created them for his glory. And then you start thinking about, well, what if I'm not seeking after his glory? I was created for this purpose, but I've rebelled against this purpose. And then you start writing down verses like 2 Corinthians 5:15, where it says, "And Christ died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for the one who for their sake died and was raised." And in that same chapter, verses 8 and 9, it's talking about whether I'm dead or alive, whether I'm home or at away, I make it my aim to please God. And Hebrews 13, somewhere in there, Hebrews 13, 14, we don't seek the city that is fading. We seek the city that is to come. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1, we'll finish with this thought. It's saying, we ask and urge you that as you've been taught to walk and to please the Lord, that just as you were doing, you would do it more and more. And so there's this sense that even if our heart isn't divided, there's this sense that there's still more of our heart we could give. That even if it's not broken, we want to set our affections even more on Christ. And there was this idea that me and my friends were toying with last week over dinner. We were thinking, what if we saw Christ coming to get us? We saw that glorious cloud, and we have that moment where we're thinking, this is real. This is happening. But then we have to stop, we have to pause, and throw that event back into the future and live a normal day. And to think about, how would my day change? Because there was almost this sense before that, yes, Christ was real to me, I knew he was coming, but now it's so much more real. As I'm reading scripture that day, how much more do I cling to those words? And so there's this sense that 1 Thessalonians 4:1 talks about, that we are seeking after the kingdom of God first, but there's this sense that we should be doing it more and more. So today, I'm encouraging you that as you go throughout the day, you would keep your heart in one place, that you wouldn't give it away to these other things, that Jesus wouldn't be a small thrill, but he'd be the center pursuit of your life. And that even for those of us who might not think our heart is divided, but we just want to give more, that you would take these suggestions of prayer and setting your thoughts on Christ, and you would make that a priority. For those of you who are thinking, this sounds hard, seeking first the kingdom of God, you got to be intentional. And I'm tired. Christ offers you encouragement. Another verse you can write down, Matthew 11:28, I think. "Come all who are weary and heavy laden." He says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. His yoke is easy and his burden is light." So let's not be worried about how difficult this would be, but let's be reminded how important and how valuable the things in heaven are. If you're any good at investing, you'll be investing in the eternal, not the temporal. And that's the challenge this morning. Be honest where your heart's at. And let's seek first the kingdom of God and give him that much more of our heart. I'll close in prayer now and you can be dismissed. Father, I thank you for your word that shows us the heart of Christ. And I thank you how it pierces even into our heart and reveals the condition of our own soul. And I pray that if we're here today and we recognize that our thoughts, our desires, our heart has been given away to other things in this world, that you would unite our hearts, that you would get our hearts back on track, and that we would seek after you and set our affections on you. We pray for the strength to do this, and we look forward to the day we'll see you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.